It was a year and a half ago that we concluded a sermon series in the book of Joshua. We turn this morning to a new sermon series in the next Old Testament book, Judges. As many of you know, Judges is in large part that very sad story of Israel's apostasy. Once settled in the Promised Land, the Israelites continually violated their covenant with Yahweh, their Savior, their God, committing idolatry against Him over and over again, turning to so many other evils that offended God, even provoked Him to judge. But as you will see here in Judges 1, things started off on a good note. You'll notice the sermon title, God Gave the Victory to Judah, to the tribe of Judah. When Israel sought after God's will, He faithfully provided them with good leadership. Not exactly a successor to Joshua, as Joshua was to Moses, but God does give them good leadership in the tribe of Judah. And the result was victory over their enemies and peace in their land. Friends, let's read now the living and holy word of God. Judges 1, we read verses 1 through 21. This is God's word. After the death of Joshua, the people of Israel inquired of the Lord, "Who shall go up first for us against the Canaanites to fight against them?" The Lord said, "Judah shall go up. Behold, I have given the land into his hand." And Judah said to Simeon, his brother, "Come up with me into the territory allotted to me, that we may fight against the Canaanites. And I likewise will go with you into the territory allotted to you." So Simeon went with him. Then Judah went up, and the Lord gave the Canaanites and the Perizzites into their hand, and they defeated 10,000 of them at Bezek. They found Adoni-Bezek at Bezek and fought against him and defeated the Canaanites and the Perizzites. Adoni-Bezek fled, but they pursued him and caught him and cut off his thumbs and his big toes. And Adoni-Bezek said, 70 kings with their thumbs and their big toes cut off used to pick up scraps under my table. As I have done, so God has repaid me." And they brought him to Jerusalem, and he died there. And the men of Judah fought against Jerusalem and captured it, and struck it with the edge of the sword, and set the city on fire. And afterward, the men of Judah went down to fight against the Canaanites who lived in the hill country in the Negeb and in the lowland. And Judah went against the Canaanites who lived in Hebron. Now the name of Hebron was formerly Kiriath Arba. And they defeated Sheshai and Ahiman and Talmai. From there they went against the inhabitants of Debir. The name of Debir was formerly Kiriath Sefer. And Caleb said, "He who attacks Kiriath Sefer and captures it, I will give him Achsah, my daughter, for a wife." And Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, captured it. And he gave him Achsah, his daughter, for a wife. When she came to him, she urged him to ask her father for a field. And she dismounted from her donkey, and Caleb said to her, "What do you want?" She said to him, "Give me a blessing, since you have set me in the land of the Negeb. Give me also springs of water." And Caleb gave her the upper springs and the lower springs. And the descendants of the Kenite, Moses' father-in-law, went up with the people of Judah from the city of palms into the wilderness of Judah, which lies in the Negeb near Arad. And they went and settled with the people. And Judah went with Simeon his brother, and they defeated the Canaanites who inhabited Zephath and devoted it to destruction. So the name of the city was called Hormah. Judah also captured Gaza with its territory, and Ashkelon with its territory, and Ekron with its territory. And the Lord was with Judah, and he took possession of the hill country. But he could not drive out the inhabitants of the plain, because they had chariots of iron. And Hebron was given to Caleb, as Moses had said, and he drove out from it the three sons of Anak. But the people of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites who lived in Jerusalem. So the Jebusites have lived with the people of Benjamin in Jerusalem to this day. The word of God from Judges 1. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, does it matter who leads the people? We're only a month away from voting for a new president in this country. The vast majority of us here today, I'm sure, are not at all happy about the two primary candidates for the highest office in this land. It's some consolation, I think, that we have such a system of government in the United States of America where it's virtually impossible for the president to make such radical changes that would instantly bring this country down into ruin. But we would be very wrong to think that it does not matter who becomes president. It does matter who leads the people. Because leaders really do lead either in a good direction or a bad direction. For good or ill, their leadership really does impact our nation, really does impact our communities, our economy, our relationships with other countries. Their leadership impacts the Church of Christ in this land. It does matter who leads. This is actually a huge part of the story that God tells us through redemptive history. In the months to come, friends, we are going to be moving through this book of Judges, the Lord willing, and finding again and again that the people of God walked in wickedness in those days when they had no king. It's actually the very last line of the book I'm going to quote for you now. From the very last line of the book of Judges, in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. You might wonder, didn't the judges make a difference? Well, no, they didn't. I think a lot of Christians have a tendency of thinking of the judges as sort of these heroes. And I know there is some basis for that in Hebrews 11. But friends, they were really not heroes. Brings me to my first point this morning. In the days of no king, the judges did almost nothing to lead Israel in faithfulness to God. In the days of no king, the judges did almost nothing to lead Israel in faithfulness to God. Here's the story in a nutshell. Joshua led Israel in conquest over the Canaanite peoples in the land so that God's covenant people Israel could then settle that land, the promised land. And they received it and they began to live there. But you'll remember, friends, Israel had to finish the conquest. Now, we finished Joshua a year and a half ago, and maybe that's not too fresh in your mind. But while they went into that land and conquered their enemies and did settle and take over Canaan, the Israelites had a good deal of work left to do. They didn't do it. They failed to drive out the remaining Canaanites, and therefore Israel was led by those Canaanites into idolatry and apostasy. Well, you know how the story goes in the book of Judges, right? All that covenant breaking provoked God to anger so that he raised up enemies to come and attack Israel. But then the Israelites would at some point cry out to God that he would mercifully rescue them from their enemies, and Yahweh, in his mercy, would raise up a judge, a military leader, through whom God would give his people victory over their enemies. A time of peace would follow. But eventually, Israel would go whoring after the false gods of the Canaanites again. And the cycle would repeat again and over again. This is the story of the book of Judges. And so it was for about 300 years in Israel. Friends, from about the year 1400 BC all the way to about 1100 BC, there was no king in Israel. And during this period, the judges did almost nothing to lead the people of God in righteousness. They were military leaders who gained victory over the Canaanites, yes. But the judges did virtually nothing to lead God's covenant people to do what was right in the eyes of the Lord God. They made no fundamental changes. They did some rather heroic things in battle, but they did not lead Israel to serve God in faithfulness. And if you're familiar with these military leaders that we call judges, really in the book of Judges, they're called deliverers, or another translation could be saviors, because they do save Israel from their enemies. But if you're familiar with their stories, think of Samson maybe for a moment, you know, friends, that these were very sinful men. The book of Judges is not at all interested in covering over their flaws and their many failures. But that's only half the story. The other half of the story of this book is that Yahweh was faithful to preserve his covenant people. Brothers and sisters, let me make it perfectly clear from the outset. The real hero of this story, not the judges, but it is God. Our God, who was faithful in his mercy to keep his unfaithful people for himself. The book of Judges tells us this very sad story of Israel's wickedness. And as the story unfolds, things get worse and worse in terms of the darkness and depths of their depravity. But God, in his great mercy, repeatedly intervenes. He's faithful to chastise his unruly, rebellious people. God is faithful to humble them and turn them back to himself in prayer, which they do over and over again. He is faithful to hear those prayers so that he raises up one deliverer after another for his afflicted people, Israel. Dear saints, throughout the very ugly story of Israel's unfaithfulness and wickedness here in the book of Judges, we find the beautiful story of our merciful God's faithfulness toward his covenant people, whom he keeps for himself, in spite of all of their sin and covenant breaking. And that brings us to consider this passage, which really begins the book of Judges. As I mentioned before, things started well for Israel, and that's because the covenant people were looking for God to lead them. Notice the very beginning of chapter 1, after the death of Joshua, the people of Israel inquired of the Lord, "Who shall go up first for us against the Canaanites to fight against them?" And God answers, notice, the Lord said, verse 2, "Judah shall go up. Behold, I have given the land into his hand." Friends, these first couple of verses in the book of Judges really are a summary for that whole first section that we read a moment ago. We're not going to give really careful attention to all the details this morning, but let's not miss the main point. And here it is. It's my second point today. Conquest would have been completed if Israel only trusted in the leadership of God, who promised victory through Judah. It's really what we see there right in the first two verses. Conquest would have been completed if Israel only trusted in the leadership of God, who promised victory through Judah. Through 7 years of conquest, Joshua overwhelmingly beat the Canaanites, so that the tribes of Israel could take possession of the land and they enjoyed a time of peace. But after Joshua died, as I pointed out earlier, many Canaanites remained there in the land. Eventually, the Israelites realized that they had more fighting to do, as they were commanded by God through Joshua. They had more enemies to drive out of the land. Well, they had no leader to take Joshua's place. Nevertheless, the Israelites did the right thing. They began doing the right thing here. They inquired of Yahweh. They sought to learn from God what he would have them do to finish the conquest. Clearly, friends, they were trusting Yahweh's leadership. Israel recognized that this God who saved them out of Egypt was their great king, the God who gave them the promised land. They also trusted to be their faithful leader in giving them more victory over their enemies. Israel's question for God there in verse 1 was most likely brought to God by their elders who would have visited the tabernacle, God's tent, the tent of meeting. And the elders would have asked the priest about this matter, and the priests most likely would have used the Urim and the Thummim somehow to learn God's will. Well, however they went about that business, here's the important thing, friends. God gave a clear answer. Judah shall go up. Behold, I have given the land into Judah's hand. This is Yahweh's answer to his people. He says that indeed he would give them the ability to finish the conquest. But ultimate victory would be given through the tribe of Judah. And really, that's the whole story that we read a moment ago from chapter 1, beginning to end. The story of God giving one victory after another to the tribe of Judah. Now, Simeon is there with his brother Judah. These are brothers born from the same mother, the same wife of Jacob. These two tribes of Judah and Simeon form a partnership, a military alliance, and they go throughout the land, conquering one enemy after another. First Bezek, then at Jerusalem, they defeat the Jebusites. Next, they take the hill country, then the lowland. Then they take the city of Hebron, it's also called Kiriath Arba. They also take Debir eventually. And then Judah and Simeon go on and they defeat more Canaanites at Zephath. Another victory at Gaza, then at Ashkelon and Ekron. There's only one exception. And there in verse 19, you really should note this exception. It is important. Though verse 19 admits that Judah was unable to defeat the enemy in this one area, the plain, you'll notice here in verse 19, friends, that the same verse basically lets Judah off the hook for this failure by giving an excuse. Verse 19, and the Lord was with Judah, and he, that is the tribe of Judah, took possession of the hill country, but he could not drive out the inhabitants of the plain because they had chariots of iron. These Canaanites in the plain have some pretty advanced warfare equipment. And for the time being, Judah's unable to get victory over them. It's such an important verse, friends, because chapter 1 is going to conclude with a very long list of failure in all of the other tribes. Failure to drive out the Canaanites in one place or another. But never is an excuse given for any of that failure. And you might think that's really a small matter, and why is Pastor making such a big deal of this? Well, bear with me. This is really important. An excuse given for Judah alone, not for any of the other tribes who failed to drive out their enemies from the place God had given them in the promised land. In other words, by noting that the Canaanites of the plain used these chariots in their fighting, the author of Judges is telling us not to view Judah as a failure with the rest of the tribes of Israel. Yahweh was with Judah in a special way. Certainly he could have given them victory over those with chariots of iron, and one day would have done so. Just because it wasn't happening immediately doesn't mean that Judah necessarily was faithless. It would seem that they tried, but perhaps didn't go forward with that attack on those enemies in the plain, and for good reason. An excuse is given, friends, but the bottom line is God, and throughout all that story that we read, the Lord God was with Judah, strengthening this tribe, especially for victory. And this is evident in another way, this kind of special focus on Judah, and you might even say some preferential treatment given to Judah here in these verses we've read. It's really owing to God's preferential treatment of Judah, and I'll explain that in just a moment. But notice verse 8. One other important instance of this. We're told there in verse 8, Judah fought against Jerusalem, captured that city, struck it with the edge of the sword, which means all the Jebusites there were overcome, many of them killed. And then Judah set the city on fire. Now that's what you read in verse 8. Apparently God gave Judah great victory over the Jebusites there in the city of Jerusalem. Notice what we read later on. Verse 21, But the people of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites who lived in Jerusalem. So the Jebusites have lived with the people of Benjamin in Jerusalem to this day. Judah captured Jerusalem for a time. Some Jebusites remained in the city, or perhaps they were driven away, but the Jebusites returned to Jerusalem. Maybe they rebuilt a good deal of the city, but they were inhabiting the city once again. What is important for you to notice there from verse 21 is that the tribe of Benjamin is blamed for the failure to drive out the Jebusites in Jerusalem. Jerusalem, you see, was not a city belonging to Judah. Friends, the city was apportioned to Benjamin. That's something you'll find in Joshua 18:28. Benjamin was a city, Jerusalem rather, was a city given to the tribe of Benjamin. And so Benjamin is the first, really the first noted failure to take a city that God had given to them, the city of Jerusalem. Dear saints, you should really appreciate here how God was preparing Israel to expect a faithful leader, not from the unfaithful tribe of Benjamin, but from the tribe of Judah. This was the tribe from which God had promised all along that he would raise up a Savior King for his people. And that brings us to the third and last point this morning, friends. Judah's success in the conquest calls us to trust God. Yes, we are called today to trust in our God faithfully to supply his people with salvation through the promised King. Again, Judah's success in the conquest calls us to trust God faithfully to supply his people with salvation through the promised King. Hundreds of years before the Judges, before the conquest, before the Exodus, God renamed Abram. It's in Genesis 17 that you read that story. And as God renamed him Abraham, he promised that one day kings would come from Abraham. God made the very same promise to Jacob. It's interesting. He made that promise in Genesis 35, verse 11, as he renamed Jacob Israel. He promises that kings would come also from him. And then toward the end of the book of Genesis, toward the end of Jacob's life, do you recall, friends, what the Lord God revealed through Jacob to all the rest of his sons, to all 12 of Jacob's sons? He said that Judah would be the leading tribe. Do you remember that promise in Genesis 49? God made it clear that Judah would be the leading tribe. In fact, he promised that he would give dominion over the rest of Israel, and in fact, over all peoples, to the Lion of Judah. I quote from Genesis 49, verse 8 and following, "Judah, your brothers," this is what Jacob says to his son Judah, "your brothers shall praise you, your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies, your father's sons shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's cub. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He stooped down, he crouched as a lion and a lioness. Who dares rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him," and notice, "and to him," to Judah, "shall be the obedience of the peoples." Friends, it should be no surprise here at the beginning of Judges that God appointed the tribe of Judah to lead Israel in fighting the conquest, defeating the rest of the Canaanites. 500 years earlier, God gave dominion to the tribe of Judah. He made it clear through Jacob that from this tribe would come the kings who would lead Israel. From the tribe of Judah would come forth a king who would have victory over all his enemies and would even have the obedience of all peoples. Not just the obedience of the other tribes of Israel, but of all nations. See, Jacob's prophecy in Genesis 49 is really God's promise that Israel's Savior King would come from Judah. All of Judah's success in the conquest demonstrates that God was faithful to that promise. We are reading here in Judges 1 this morning the beginning of a very sad story of Israel's unfaithfulness, but again, it begins with a marvelous demonstration of God's faithfulness to do what he's promised his people. I should point out that this story was also preparing Israel to find their Savior King, not of Benjamin, not in Saul of Benjamin, but in David, God's chosen man from the tribe of Judah, the one who finally took Jerusalem from the Jebusites. One more thing for us to take from Judges this morning, friends. Bear with me for just a moment more. A couple stories here from that we've read in Judges 1 are really taken from the book of Joshua. I'd like you to look at verse 20 first of all. We read there in verse 20, Hebron was given to Caleb, as Moses had said, and he, that is Caleb, drove out from it the three sons of Anak. It's the same thing we read in Joshua 15, verses 13 and 14. You could look that up if you like. Caleb, you may recall, was one of the Israelite spies who saw the giant sons of Anak, but he had no fear of them. In fact, he encouraged all of Israel to go in and fight the Canaanites, trusting that God would give the victory. And it was Caleb himself who went in later on and defeated those giant sons of Anak. They're listed earlier in verse 10. Did you notice there? It says that Judah defeated those who were in Hebron, and then it names them Sheshai, Ahiman, and Talmai. Well, they're earlier listed in Joshua chapter 15 because Caleb is the one from the tribe of Judah who defeated these giant sons of Anak. Notice what we find next here in Judges 1, verse 11. From there, they went against the inhabitants of Debir. The name of Debir was formerly Kiriath-Sepher. And Caleb said, so more of Caleb's story here from Joshua 15. This stuff actually happened earlier. He who attacks Kiriath-Sepher and captures it, I will give him Aksa, my daughter, for a wife. And then verse 13, Othniel, another man in the tribe of Judah, Othniel the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, captured it, and Caleb gave Othniel, Aksa, his daughter, for a wife. Caleb could not defeat the enemy in Debir, so he offered his daughter as a reward to any man who might beat those Canaanites. It was his nephew Othniel who got the job done. Friends, I should point out that Othniel was the first judge of Israel. We're going to read more about him in chapter 3. The first interesting thing to notice about Caleb and Othniel is the peculiar fact that nothing negative is ever said about these two men from Judah. The second thing to notice is that they weren't even Jews. Caleb and Othniel were Kenites, like Moses' father-in-law Jethro, priest of Midian. At some point, they joined themselves to Judah. But these two, Caleb and Othniel, had a different origin. They point us to Jesus, a man who was born in the line of David, of the tribe of Judah, according to the flesh, but a man whose true father was none other than Almighty God. A man of Judah with a different origin, ultimately. Judges contains lots of material about Israel's unfaithfulness, but dear saints, the book begins with the gospel this morning. A record of God's awesome faithfulness in fulfilling his promise to make Judah that leading tribe. His promise to give dominion to Judah, to bring salvation to his people Israel through the tribe of Judah. This record of God's faithfulness calls us today, beloved, to trust our God faithfully to supply us unfaithful sinners with everlasting salvation through Christ Jesus, his Son, that promised Savior King whom God has sent into the world even to be born in the line of Judah. In Revelation 5, you may remember that vision. The Apostle John wept because he sees heaven and he sees God on his throne holding the scroll. And John weeps there because no one is found worthy to take the scroll and open it. But then one of the elders says to John, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll." John looked and he saw not the lion. Well, he did, but he didn't see a lion. He saw a lamb that had been slain. He saw Jesus, who took the scroll from the hand of the Father, and then all the angelic hosts praised him. They praised Jesus, saying, "Worthy are you," Revelation 5, verse 9, "worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Listen, friends, Israel had many enemies to fight in the promised land. We have far worse enemies. The sin that is within us, the evil that is all around us in this world, the devil himself and all the forces of darkness in his service. We have great enemies against us, and we are powerless against them. But our merciful God has sent his Son, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and he has defeated all his enemies. He's done it. He's conquered them by his blood shed at the cross. By his perfect obedience unto death, he's ransomed us for his everlasting kingdom. Friends, trust in Jesus, the great Savior King. He brings us everlasting salvation in the forgiveness of our sins. He grants us such deliverance from our enemies that we shall, under his gracious dominion, learn to live as God's faithful kingdom people. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.